it is teaching them that we are to become like Christ. We're to become like God. We're to represent, we're to be a holy people, the Bible says, because He is holy. Holiness is not a denominational issue. Holiness is a God issue. From the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible just declares, it doesn't negotiate, but it declares that we are to be holy because He is holy. So we find that because of their unbelief that they wandered in the wilderness, but today we're going to talk about entering into the promise. There is a misconception that when you look at the typology of that period of time of Exodus and the coming into the promised land, that represents heaven. It doesn't represent heaven. And I'll tell you why. Because there's not going to be any battles in heaven. There's not going to be any giants in heaven. There's not going to be any evil in heaven. So when we look at them coming into the promise, the wilderness experience is this transformation that takes place. And unfortunately, there are those that don't survive the wilderness journey. It is because they become resistant to change. Change is never easy. Change is something that people resist. I read something the other day. Well, not the other day. Several years ago. yeah, I'm not getting Alzheimer's. Several years ago that they took a survey of how many people, you know, love their job. And the overwhelming majority said they didn't like their job. Well, the follow-up question of that was, then why don't you change jobs? And the number one reason was a fear of change. People will endure what they understand rather than to step out into the unknown. And when we come to a relationship with God, we're stepping out of what has become familiar to us. Even though it has been destructive in our life and it may have destroyed family relationships and health and all these kinds of things, it is still a known, and then stepping into the unknown. So I want to be reading from the book of Numbers, starting with verse 21. Any chapter, just verse 21. Chapter 13. Numbers 13, starting with verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance to Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, and then there's names of places that they went. And they saw the descendants of Anak. Now, Anak were a giant race. They were a race of giants that still lived at that time. It says they were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshkor, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two men on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the valley of Eshkor because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." In other words, here's the evidence that this truly is a promised land. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants." And I want us to notice that last little phrase. It says, "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, as we were in their sight." And so what we find here is that when they made their journey to the border, they came to the river of Jordan, and there across the river was this land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a land that truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they went and spied out the land, and they saw that it was a good land, but that there were battles there. There are too many people that turn back from possessing the promises that God has given to them simply because to get anything, there is always resistance and there's always a struggle. The Bible teaches us this. Paul lets us know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the point is that we do have a fight. There is a struggle to do right. There is a struggle to live for God. There is this opposition to anything that is godly and good. And so we find that what happened here, and if we go on in the story, that God became angry because they did not have faith in God. We've heard the story so many times of the little engine that thought it could and tried to make it up the hill and says, I think I can. And it never made it until it changed its attitude. And then when it began to change its attitude, I know I can, the little engine made it over the top of the mountain. Well, that is a children's story that really represents life. If we do not have faith, we will not make it. It takes faith in order to make it. And the Bible teaches us from beginning to end that it is His power that gives us the strength. You see, if we was to read on, Caleb then quieted the people because the people became frustrated and they became outraged because of the negative report. Yes, this is the evidence that this promised land is a good promised land, but there's giants, there's walled cities, and they're just everywhere, and we cannot take it. And because of that, they became riled. But Caleb quieted the people. He got their attention, and he said this statement. He did not say we're powerful. He did not say that we have a mighty army. He did not say that we have the weapons that are necessary. What he said was, and he said it not as a question, but he said it as a statement. And what he said was, if God is for us, and what he was saying is, since God is for us, we can take the land. And what we need to understand that every promise that God gives us, we can have it because God has given us the promise. And God is faithful. Yes, there is this element of faith that we must exercise, but God is faithful. Amen? And so the promised land does not represent heaven, but what it represents is living in the fullness and the blessings of God. And that's what God promised us. He didn't promise us property. In the Old Testament, recognition of God's blessings in a person's life centered around property, harvest, wealth, and possessions. Everything revolved around that. But in the New Testament, and that's what's unfortunate that too many people preach today, a message that revolves around what's called the prosperity doctrine. In other words, God's blessing revolves around the Old Testament criteria. blessings of land and property and wealth and so forth. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament. The New Testament is of even greater value. Because which would you rather have? Peace and joy or money? You see, money doesn't satisfy the soul. Money cannot buy what things that the soul of man really desires. So God gives us the greater things. He's given us this promise of living a blessed and a full life in God. He gives us a promise of having an eternal hope that the world does not have. The world today, they've deceived themselves. Because everything you hear today is, oh, I know my dad's looking down on me right now. I know that my sister is just so happy with what's going on in my life right now. You see, because in everybody's mind, unless you're a Hitler, everybody goes to heaven. You know, that everything, but the Bible is the only criteria, because God is the creator of both heaven and hell. God is the creator of the universe and the earth. God has created and set the boundaries on things. And so his promise is to those who will allow themselves to be transformed into his likeness will have this eternal reward of living forever with him. It's not a matter of doing bad things. It's a matter of just rejecting of being transformed into his likeness. That resistance that comes from the flesh of truly becoming like him, that resistance to change that transforms the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we live, that transformation that causes us to reflect him. I was listening to something that somebody today, and there was a couple of things that he said that really stood out to me. He said that because it's a lesson on Genesis, and he says that when God calls something good, it is not the way that we think of good. And he says when God calls something evil, it's not the way that we think of evil. He said when we think of evil, we think of somebody that does bad things. They murder, they steal, those kinds of things. And a person that good does good acts. But he says when the Bible talks about something that is good, or you know, that God refers to something as good or something as evil, he said that when it good, it means that we have that thing, that whatever God's talking about has fulfilled its purpose. And so I thought about that when Jesus said that those that would enter in, they would hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's not goodness in the sense that the world thinks about goodness. It's that we've allowed ourselves to become conformed to his image, fulfilling his purpose in our life. That's what makes us good. It's not just that we do some good deeds, but that we are transformed into his likeness. And so that is the promise that God has given to us. Now we find a different story when we come to the book of Joshua. Joshua, whatever chapter you want to go to, we're going to start with the first verse. No, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And there's an interesting thing that says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, now notice, Joshua was the assistant, the right-hand man of Moses. Moses had died. He was 120 years old, and he died. And the Bible says, and God buried him. For 40 days, they mourned his death. Don't you think that God knows that Joshua knows that Moses is dead? Why is it that God made this statement? Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. To me, it's an interesting statement why God would say to Joshua, Moses is dead, when Joshua knew good and well that Moses was dead. God was trying to get a point across to Joshua. He wasn't called to be a Moses. He was called to be a Joshua. And it's important for us to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. The ultimate goal is all the same, to be like Him and to live for Him and ultimately to make it to heaven. But the particulars of our life, you'll not be me and I'll not be you. And so what He was letting him know, you see that Joshua was following the footsteps of a man that was bigger than life. You think about it for a moment. Look at the things that Moses did. No other person had those kinds of powers that God granted to him. Turned the whole Nile River into blood. And all the plagues and all the things that Moses did. And then, on top of all that, when they came out of the wilderness, Moses talked to God face to face. In fact, the Bible declares that no other man in history ever talked to God face to face like Moses did. In fact, Moses had such a special place with a relationship with God that when Moses asked for the impossible, God gave him as close to the impossible as you could get. Moses asked, "I want to see the face of God." And God said, "Nobody could see me and live, but I'll do this." And he saw the hinder parts of God. He saw the fading glory of God, something nobody else has ever seen except in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Joshua now, you figure now, he is now stepping into that place. It'd be, for those that know UPC ministers and stuff, it'd be like me following a Brother Tinney. That would be a scary position to be in. Brother Tinney is just this excellent preacher. He's a wordsmith. He could get you sitting on the edge of your seat for, and you don't even know time is passing. And so here we find a young man that steps into a position. And so he reminds him, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you, as I said to Moses." In other words, he transferred the promise of leading the people into the promised land. Moses didn't fail. The people failed. Because of that, they didn't make it in. But he transferred that promise to Joshua and said that, "What I'd promised Moses, I want to give to you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be the territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." We are different. We have different callings, and we have different positions. But it doesn't make one more spiritual than the other. It doesn't make one closer to God. What he said was, "You're not Moses, you're Joshua. But I was with Moses and I'm going to be with you. I fought Moses' battle, I'm going to fight your battle." We need to understand today that God just doesn't seek out just certain talented people and they have a close relationship that's not available to anybody else. God has given this open door to whosoever will. We may never have a title, but we could have this awesome relationship with God. "As I was with Moses," nobody was as great as Moses. "I'm going to be with you. And the promise that I give to Moses, I'm going to give to you." And so we see this transfer that is going to be, and he let him know, you're going to fight battles, but you're not fighting alone. And that's what we need to understand. Every valley we go through, every bad spiritual battle that we have to fight, everything that we have to resist, we don't have to do it alone. Because the Lord says, "I will fight your battles." We fail many times when we try to do it on our own. When we forget to pray, when we forget to include God in the equation, because we look at things sometimes naturally and it just seems impossible. This will not work out. But when you add God to the equation, things change. And so the Lord gave Joshua this promise. You're going to go into the promised land, and every battle that you have to fight, he says, I will fight it for you. And we find that we could shoot forward hundreds of years, and we come to a scenario. There's only a handful of giants left. And Goliath was one of them. And we find a young boy, but probably 16, 17 years old, that understood the principle that God told Joshua. You see, King Saul, head and shoulders above everyone, he had the talent, he had the position, he had the authority, he had the soldiers. But he was cowering in fear of this giant, this obstacle. This was keeping them from truly expanding their borders to all that God had promised them. But we find young David. When David went out on the battlefield, when he went out and faced the giant, he didn't talk about how good he was with a slingshot. He didn't talk about any of those types of things. He didn't brag about his talent or his ability. What he did say is that I've come in the power of God. And I have enough faith in God that when this dust clears in this battle, I'm going to still be standing. And that's what we need to understand today. Everything that we face in life, we need to face it, understanding that we face it, amen, with God at our side. Amen. But this is what he told Joshua. After he said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, then verse 6 gave Joshua what he was to do, his part in this whole thing. And it was this: be strong and of good courage, for to this people you will divide the inheritance of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice the next line. When you show yourself strong and courageous, in other words, you just have faith in God, and you're obedient to the word of God, notice what he says. For then you will make your way prosperous. That is the connection. You see, we can't leave it all up to God. God always has us to do our part. We have to have faith, and we have to believe God, and we have to be obedient unto God. We have to do things God's way. And he said, for then you will make your way prosperous. In other words, Joshua, the question mark is not me. The question mark is not in my ability or my commitment to my promise. The question mark is in you. If you trust me, and if you believe me, and if you are courageous and not overcome by fear, and you obey the word of God, then you will make your way prosperous. When a person backslides, God didn't fail, we failed. Because God has promised that he would give us the power. He says that we are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. God has given us this, everything that we need. Peter tells us that everything we need for salvation, God has given it to us abundantly. And so the failure is, if I fail to hide his word in my heart. And that's what David learned. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He understood that the secret to being an overcomer is having the word of God, not in our mind, but having the word of God in our hearts, to where it transforms the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So the bottom line to Joshua, this transfer of power, of authority, of position was given to Joshua. And he says, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That promise is given based upon the fact that I am faithful to God. So change always meets with resistance. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's just the flesh resisting spiritual things. The Bible lets us know that flesh part of us don't much like to conform to the spirit part of us. The flesh enjoys flesh things, and the spirit is drawn towards God things. And so one must win and one must die. And sometimes we just are afraid of uncertainty. What does that tell about us if we pull back because of uncertainty? It shows that we have no faith. And we have no faith in God. The uncertainty, they saw the grapes, they saw the figs, they saw the abundance that the land produced, but they also saw the giants. And because in their minds, and you notice what they said, in our sight, we are as grasshoppers. When we look at life circumstances through our own human eyes, it never looks very good. But when we look through the eyes of faith, we see things differently. Remember the servant of Elijah, of Elisha, said, "Behold, Master, we are surrounded by the enemy." And the Lord prayed, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And when he looked again, he saw the host of heaven encircled around the city, more than the army that was against them. And so it is. We need to pray that God would just open our eyes and let us see the spiritual side, what's on our side. Because there's too many people that they come out of Egypt, but they never make it into the promises of God. They wander in the wilderness until they die. Simply because they just can't have faith in God. And so God wants us out of Egypt, but he doesn't want us wandering in the wilderness either. He wants us to make that transition, getting out of Egypt, but he wants us to make it into the promised land. That place, there's going to be battles, there's going to be fight, but he's promised us the victory. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that strengthens us. And so it is up to us today. We have to conquer the giants in our life. The giants of fear, the giants of flesh, and we need to see through the eyes of faith. And we need to see, and I'll close with this and we'll have a little time of prayer. We need to see that the promises of God are bigger than the problem. The promises of God are always sure. Everything that God says he's going to do, he does. Everything that we say we're going to do, well, sometimes we have a change of heart, which is sometimes bordering on not telling the truth, or we bit off more than we can chew and we just couldn't do it. Have you ever tried to pick something up and realized it was more than you could handle? My wife tried to open a jar or something the other day, and she face is turning red, and she handed it to me, and see, she would love that. And that's the way it is sometimes with God. We struggle with things, and the moment we give it to God, all of a sudden things begin to fall in place. Amen. And so we need to learn to just turn it over to God. And if I could put it bluntly, get your hands off of it and let God. And let God take care of it. Just turn it over to the Lord, because the Lord wants us to live in faith. So I'm going to close with this line. Until you speak it, faith is not activated. It's important for us to speak faith. Caleb says we are well able. And Caleb lasted the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He made it across the promised land. He fought all the battles and came out victorious. He was still standing when all the dust settled. And when he got his inheritance, guess what city was on the mountain that was his inheritance? It was a city of giants. And what did he say? He was saying the same thing that he said 40 years before. He says, I'm well able. Because Joshua at this time was an old man. And Joshua reminded him, Caleb, and if I could just put it in my terms, he says, Caleb, he says, we're not as young as we used to be. He says, we're getting old. And Caleb reminded him that God hasn't changed. He says, and I'm well able. Amen. In his old age, he still had that fire of faith. With God, I can do all things. And we need to get that into our hearts to the point that we don't just think it, but we say it. Because when we say it, we activate faith within our lives. Amen. The power of the spoken word. Amen. Praise the Lord. God wants us to live in the promises of God. Amen. Let's stand together today. Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer. And think about maybe the circumstances, the battle that you may be having in your life. Or maybe we could call it the giants that you have, that you're facing in your life. I want you tonight to just turn it over to the Lord. And it says, Lord, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Lord, give me the wisdom, give me the direction, give me the understanding. Because it is your will that I am victorious. It is your will that I am an overcomer. It is your will that I live in the promises of God. Amen. And turn it over to God. And when we turn it over to God, we need to leave it in God's hand. The Bible says for us to cast all of our cares upon Him. Amen. Too many people have a string tied to their problems, and they treat it more like a yo-yo than a rock. They kind of toss it out, and they have it right back again. I said a prayer, and now I'm just kind of going to worry and fret over it again. My friend, today, don't pull it back out of God's hands. Amen. Commit it to God. Let God know that, Lord, I just trust that you know how to take care of this circumstance, and then just worship and praise God. Amen. March around that city. You may have to march around it a lot of times, but eventually the walls are going to fall down flat. Because God is always faithful to His promise.